Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. Gosh, those words, just great are you, Lord. I think those simple words bring so much peace and relief and hope and joy. So thank you for directing us to how great God is. Amen. Hey, I want to mention a couple things before I jump in this morning, just to make sure you got on your calendar and share with you. So you can see behind me up there, I want to let you know, first ever, as far as I know as a church, doing a worship night. Coming up August 13th, we're going to have that night. We strongly encourage you to come. We're going to start off at 5:30 with a barbecue and have some food, because you have to have food, amen? Yes, obviously. And then, only then, will we transition to being in here. And there's not going to be a message. It's just a night of worship and singing, have a little bit of prayer. And we're going to keep it short, so don't worry. It's not a long night, but would really encourage you to come. Invite a friend to have them come, and we'll worship together doing that. Next thing I want to mention to you, something we've never done as well, a lot of brand new things we're going to do. August 24th is going to be what we're calling our all ages service. We believe that it is appropriate and good as a church to come together as a family. We believe that every generation has something to teach the other generation. And so we're going to have everyone together. There's no kids programming on that day. Kids are going to be in service. The nursery will be open, and nursery being staffed. But kids will be in here. They can have activity packs, but kids are going to be helping in the service, praying, doing announcements. We're going to have youth up here, and we're going to have what we're calling senior saints. These are saints in our church who are in the third of life, and they're going to come up and share a little bit with us about, you know, following God for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Give us some words of wisdom, and they'll share a little bit with that. So we're going to hear from our senior saints. We're going to hopefully do an all-ages service every quarter, and the next quarter we'll have junior saints get up and share. Those who are younger, and share a little bit about what God's teaching them. So we can all learn together. Amen? Amen. Last thing I want to mention just very quickly is our capital campaign. And some of you are like, what is that? Because it's been so long. We did a capital campaign as a church in March of 24. It was like a year and a half ago. And raised $77,000. Thank you so much for your generosity and giving for primarily a new bathroom over here in the main entrance, a fully accessible ADA bathroom in our church. But as some of you may know, when you jump into the City of Seattle permitting process, you sometimes jump into a black hole. And so we are deep in that black hole. But we've come out in a couple of months ago. We got some good news back with some stuff. We had to change some of our plans. We sent that back to the city. I started crying when I had to send it back, but we had to. And it's still there. And I'm so sorry, I don't have any news for you. That's where it's at. All right? So when there is more news and more updates, I will let you know. But please keep on praying. And I believe God's teaching our church patience. Amen? We are learning how to be patient. All right? All right. So there you go. Hey, I want to jump into our message today, and if you're new with us, or maybe you haven't been with us in a while, we are in a series this summer going through Psalm 23, and it's called Beside Still Waters, Beside Still Waters, and the title of today's message is Discovery in a Dark Valley, Discovery in a Dark Valley, and if you got a Bible with you, you can open it up, you can use your phone, or it'll be on the screen behind me. We're in Psalm 23, right? Probably the most famous psalm of all, and one of the most famous passages in the whole entire Bible. And we're going to be today in verse 4, and so let me read that for us. David says this, "Even though I walk through dark valleys," or maybe your translation says, "the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Famous verse, isn't it? We've said this one a lot. And if you've been with us for a while, the first three verses in Psalm 23 are some of the most beautiful, pleasant, heartwarming verses you could ever read, right? We started off at the very beginning discovering that we lack nothing, that God is providing for every single need we have and everything we need in this life. And so we start off just in this place of no lack. Then we discovered that we are laying down in beautiful sunlit meadow fields. Who doesn't want to be there? Amen? That sounds pretty good as we're lying in fields, and that's so wonderful, right? Then we get led by just a slow bubbling brook. You can picture it right now, can't you? Just sitting by this bubbling brook going by you and a peaceful scene. That's where we were at, drinking ice-cold mountain water. That's not in the text. That's mine. I added. Right? And then God begins to restore our souls, the restoration of our soul. Then we learned last week, he's leading me on these right paths to walk down, paths where I flourish and where I thrive. It is beautiful and it is wonderful. But then all of a sudden we get to verse 4. And what happened? We went from meadows and siestas and drinking mountain water to walking in the darkest of dark valleys. We are in a place that history tells us in these valleys where there's lions and there's bandits and there's robbers. And in fact, the Hebrew word for dark valley is the darkest of dark valleys. There's nothing in there. It's pitch black. I'm confused. I'm walking around. That's the valley that we have all of a sudden walked into. And you got to wonder to yourself, what happened about sitting by the side of the pool drinking Mai Tais? Right? That's no longer the picture in Psalm 23. We're now in the middle of a dark valley. And what happened to God guiding me and directing me and leading me to where he wanted me to go? What happened to that? But what's interesting, I think, in here is that, you know, it doesn't say that God stopped leading me. It doesn't say that God stopped guiding me or directing me. And in fact, in the verse before it, it said that God is leading me in right paths. And then the very next path I find myself on is a path in a dark valley. Which means this: God not only leads us by meadows and rivers, but also into dark valleys. God not only leads us by meadows and by rivers, God also is the one who leads us into dark valleys. Let me put it a different way for all of us. Dark valleys are not detours, deviations, or departures from God's leading. They are divine appointments. The valley that you are walking through this morning, and every one of us came in here this morning walking through some kind of valley. Some of our valleys are really, really deep this morning and very dark. Others of ours are maybe a little bit less or a little bit lighter, but every one of us is going through a valley this morning. And the tendency for all of us coming in this morning is to think, my valley is a departure. It's a detour. I've gotten lost. I've wandered off the path. But David wants to tell us your detour is actually God's divine appointment. The God who led you by the meadow and the God who led you by the river is the same God who led you into your valley. Now, here's the thing. You know, I don't know about you, but I think this is really hard to hear. We have a great theology and we have a great framework for the God who leads me in the meadow and lets me lie down the meadow. I got a great theology for the God who leads me by bubbling brooks and waters. I have a great theology and a framework for a God who restores my soul. Not many of us have a good theology or framework for a God who leads me into dark valleys. That's where we get stuck. And this morning it makes us uncomfortable to think that there is a God who intentionally, on purpose, and by design has led me in the valley I currently am in right now. That's something we have a hard time facing. And we maybe even begin to think, I don't even know if I want a God like that. I like the God of the meadow. I like the God of the rivers. I don't like a God who leads me into valleys and dark places. So I think the big question, of course, and you're probably wondering, and we're all wondering, is, why would he do that? Why would God take us intentionally into dark valleys and places? And that's a great, great, great question. So let's go together as a community into that to discover why. And I want to give us today three principles. There's actually lots of them. I think I had 20 pages of notes during the week. And this got whittled down to 19. I'm kidding. It's way, way less. So there's a lot we can do, but I want to give us three. Here's the first one. The principle is, no matter where I am, God is with me. I think one of the reasons he takes me into my valley is he wants me to know, no matter where you are, I'm always with you. Did you notice the first two words of this psalm? Even though. You ever thought about the words even though, what that means? And when you say the words even though? What the words even though mean is, I'm in a place or someone is in a place I didn't expect. Right? Or something happened that I didn't rationally think of, or it's not what I would have assumed. Let me give you an example. Even though I'm 46 years old, I eat like I'm six. Okay, let me explain. If you're like, what's he talking about? My friends tease me all the time. When we order a pizza when I'm out with my buddies and the pizza's a veggie pizza, I pick off like 95% of the veggies. I'm picking off the peppers and the tomatoes and the mushrooms and all of it. And my friends are always like, what's wrong with you, man? You're 46 and you eat like you're five. You're the pickiest guy around, right? Meaning, even though what we would hope from a 46-year-old adult male is you could handle some veggies, you can't. You don't do that, right? Even though it's 110 degrees out, Sarah went jogging. You know, you don't expect people to go jogging at 110-degree temperature, but Sarah went jogging. It's not what you would expect. It's not what you would assume. David is saying, even though the place you don't expect God to be is the place he actually is. The valley that you didn't think God would meet you in, the valley that you thought God would never be in this part, all of a sudden what you discover is God not only was in the valley, God has been waiting for you in the valley. God has been waiting for you in the valley. God wants to meet you in that valley. I think of Peter in the Bible with Jesus. Peter, right, with the disciples, and Jesus begins to tell his disciples, hey guys, listen, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to go to a cross and be brutally crucified. And Peter's like, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter's like, if everyone else leaves you, I will never abandon you. Never, ever. And I love it. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you won't do it just once or twice, but three times you'll deny me. Can you imagine how hurtful that would be? And Peter still says, no way. And what does Peter do? Only one night later, Peter sits there and denies Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. The last time, actually, the Greek words, Peter basically had like a total meltdown. Like just lost it. He's screaming, cursing, yelling that he doesn't know Jesus. And then not much longer after that, there's a scene in the Gospel of John when Peter's out fishing with other disciples and there's this guy on the beach and they can't catch any fish and the guy yells out, throw your net on the other side, and they throw it on the other side and then all of a sudden they catch these fish and Peter looks over and guess who's on the beach? Jesus. That must have been an awkward moment. Really awkward moment. And Peter's like, oh, no. And he goes and he gets to the beach, and here's what I think. The very place I would never think Jesus would be, he is. The place of Peter's shame, the place of Peter not following Jesus, the place of abandoning your friend at the lowest moment of their life. And the logical thing to think would be, why would they ever want to be with me? And then all of a sudden, the place Peter never thought Jesus would be, Jesus is. And the beautiful thing in the text is Jesus doesn't reprimand Peter. He invites Peter into something different. God is in the place you don't expect. Listen, the same God who was with me in the meadow is the same God who's with me in the valley. Amen? The same God who's with me in the meadow is the same God who's in the valley. We just sang that song a little bit ago, same God, amen? The same God who walked me in the meadow is not a different God who's in the valley or a God who abandons me in the valley. He is in the valley, and he is the same God. You know, we have to develop, I think, as a church, a more robust and deeper understanding and framework of theology of God's withness. And maybe I'm creating a new word, but that's good. God's withness. We so often think when life's going well, when things are going as planned, when life's going the way that I want it to go, God's with me and he's good and he blesses us and I love him, right? But the minute life starts falling apart, the minute we start walking through hard stuff, the minute things don't go the way we want them, what does everybody start thinking? What's the question everybody asks? God, fill in the blank. Where are you? Isn't that true? Every one of us does that. Why is that? Why is it that all of a sudden things get hard and we say, God, where are you? And I think God's response in looking us in the face is right where I've always been, right next to you, right next to you. I'm with you. I think God wants us to hear, listen, my witness is not predicated on your circumstances. It's predicated on my commitment to you. When things don't go the way you thought, I don't leave you and walk away from you. It's like a good, healthy marriage. right? When you give your vows in marriage or the traditional vows, you say the words in sickness and in health. You don't get to a sick point in a marriage where a spouse is sick and you bail and you're out. A healthy marriage, a godly marriage, as someone said, even when they're sick, I'm in. It doesn't matter on circumstances. It's not that. It's because I committed to you. I covenanted to you. And the same with God. God says, I've covenanted you. I am with you. And so I'll walk with you in the rivers and I'll walk with you in the valleys. I am always with you. You know, I love Psalm 139, this picture that David gives. Listen to this picture. It's on the screen behind me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Even when it's dark in my life and I can't see anything, do you realize that God sees it as daytime? You might look in the valley and say, I can't see anything, and God says, I can see perfectly. It's daytime to me. Even to those things God can see. He has brought you to the valley. He will lead you in the valley. He is with you in the valley, and he will lead you out of the valley. He is with you. I want you here this morning, church, the valley you're in, whatever it is, you're not there by accident. You didn't wander off the path. You're not on a detour. You are on the path. It just may not look like the path you thought. It's not a detour. It's a divine appointment. It's a divine appointment to meet a God who wants to do something new in my life. Here's the second principle. I think God wants to teach us going through a valley. What I need more than anything else is not relief, but God himself. What I need more than anything else is not relief, but God himself. You know what I notice about this text, which is uncomfortable and I don't like? When David says that I walk in the valley, even though I'm in the valley, I would fear no evil, for you are with me. I would have loved that to say, for you parachute down and strap a parachute on me and take me out. Or I never even got in the valley. You helped me to avoid even going in the valley. Or you inverted the valley and it turned into a mountaintop experience. Right? That's what I would want this to say, but unfortunately it doesn't. What it does say is, God, in the valley, you are with me. You are with me. You know, I think it's helpful sometimes to do this exercise. And here it is. If you'll just go with me and picture this. I know it's going to be hard, but do this, right? Imagine how you would feel right now and what would happen in your life if every problem vanished. Like, imagine right now we could wave a wand and every problem you have right now is gone. Work problem, marriage problem, financial problem, job problem, health problem. It's gone. Imagine that right now. What would be your response? Oh my gosh, I thought about this week. If I'm being honest, I would be so happy. I would finally be happy, honestly. I'd be so happy to get rid of all the stuff going on in my life. I would be so happy. I would finally be able to rest. Anybody with me? I could finally just breathe and just rest. Oh, my gosh. I could finally enjoy life. It's like I'm not enjoying it, but if I get rid of it all, oh, my gosh, I could finally enjoy it. And fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. What is that feeling that you would have or thing if you could just get all the problems? But here's what I want to suggest. What if all those things are a lie? What if it's all a lie? What if it's not true that if my problems all went away, that I really would be happy, or I really would have rest, or I really could enjoy, or I really could love people? What if that's not true? What if it's a lie? Because I want to suggest, in fact, it is a lie. It's a complete lie. I think maybe perhaps the biggest lie of all is this. I think the thing I need more than anything else in life is relief. Think about how often in your heart you're striving to get some kind of relief. Just think about it for a minute. Relief from a job issue, relief from a marriage struggle, relief from a financial problem, relief from being stressed out, relief, whatever it is, we are so often trying to get relief. And be honest, deep down, I think, if I can just get through this season, how many times have you said that? Right? Million. Don't we say that all the time? If I can just get through this season with my kids, if I can just get through this season at work, if I can just get through this season at the church, whatever, if I can just get through this season, and then what do you discover every single time, or what do I discover every single time? A new season starts up, doesn't it? I love what Rick Warren said. Rick Warren said this, the pastor author, you're either going into a problem, in a problem, or getting ready for the next problem. Amen? Amen. Meaning, there's no place in life where you're not going to have a problem. There is no actual relief. You're just going from one thing to the next. And so I want to suggest that maybe, what I need more than anything else in this life is not relief, but God Himself. Maybe what I need more than anything right now is not relief from my problems, but God Himself. You know, in our church, Deb Mollett is our worship leader, worship director. She's on a leave of absence right now for a month, just getting some rest. And she's been very public and very vocal about her cancer journey. And she was diagnosed with cancer just a little over about a year ago. And many of you who are part of our church know this, and Deb shares it often up front and just what's going on in her life and everything. And as you can imagine, her and I are meeting a lot. We meet almost every other week and at Starbucks, and we're chatting over ministry and life and that kind of stuff. So we've had a lot of conversations last year. And those conversations have been part of two things. One is this. One is how hard the last year has been. And you can imagine that. It's been an unbelievably hard year. There's just been weeks and months where literally Deb is like, I have no hope. I'm struggling. Every day is an emotional battle. I feel horrible, and I'm barely making it through this week. It's been just really rough. And you can imagine that, and some of you maybe have had cancer or journeying in that, and so you can relate. There's been so many weeks of that. It's been so hard. But here's the second thing that's been part of almost every conversation. God has done a work in me this last year that He could never have done before. I have never surrendered so much in my life except in this last year. I have met Jesus in places I never dreamed possible. He has become so important to me like nothing else in my life. She said, John, last year, God has stripped everything in my life down to almost nothing. And I've truly learned not just a song you sing on a Sunday, but I have learned in reality, God is my everything. He is my everything. Yes, John, I'm praying for relief, and I pray healing for my cancer, and I pray that I would find that. But John, what I pray for even more is I would know God deeply, is I would know a God who loves me in the midst of this. Because here's the truth, John, and she said this, John, this life is short. And I'm not trying to minimize stuff, but let's be honest, it's short. James says her life is like a mist. He's like, John, it's going to be over. And guess what? I'll be in heaven for eternity. And so why would I ever trade relief for God? Why would I trade relief for eternity with God Himself? And I don't say that right now. Please don't hear that as a minimization of what we're walking through. Don't hear that as trying to excuse things. I'm not trying to do that. All I'm saying is I think what I need more than the removal of my problems is a deeper encounter with Jesus Christ. And there's a book I'm reading by a pastor, and he was talking about how he went over to a country, and it was a persecuted country for Christians. And he met with a group of people there, a church over there, and they met for a time of prayer. And they prayed for about 45 minutes in this prayer group. And, I mean, there were people in that group who had lost their homes because of their faith. People who had lost jobs, people where there was violence against them. It was a really rough scenario. And they prayed 45 minutes, and they ended that prayer, and he said it was shocking because there was one prayer I didn't hear throughout the whole time. And that prayer was a prayer for relief. He said, I never once heard anybody pray for relief. What I did hear are prayers like this. God, give me strength for each day. Give me the strength so I can remain strong. God, give me boldness So in the midst of a community that rejects you and despises you, I can be bold and faithful. God, help me love my enemies, the people who hate me and reject me. Give me your love for these people, Jesus. Help me endure in the midst of this whole entire thing. He was shocked. And he summarized it in the book, and this is what he says. Their prayer was, don't take us out of the valley. Make us the kind of people who can live for you in the valley. Man, I want to be like that. I don't want to be the guy that prays to get out of the valley. I want to pray, God, make me the kind of guy who can live for you in the valley. Make me the kind of woman, the kind of person, the kind of man, the kind of daughter, the kind of husband who can live for you in the valley and who looks like you in the valley and reflects you in the valley more than to get me out of the valley. And I'm not saying, again, please don't hear this as don't ever pray for relief. Please pray for relief. Pray for safety. Pray for God to remove us. But more pray for him to do a work in your life. More pray to encounter him. I need Jesus. I need God. And here's the thing. You got to ask yourself, how will I ever know God's ability to rescue if I never need to be rescued? How will I ever know God's my rescuer if I never need to be rescued, if I'm never in a spot to be rescued? All that happens then is God's rescue becomes a song I sing and a verse I quote to people, but it's not my life. How will I ever know his comfort if I'm never in a place where I need to be comforted? How will I know his power when everything I do is done in my own power? How will he be my all in all when my all is already taken care of? If he's going to be your all in all, there's got to be something he needs to be your all in. So, church, maybe this week, the thing I need most is not relief from, and you fill in the blank for your life. Maybe what I need most is an encounter with God that transforms me from the inside out. Here's the third one, I think, that why God takes us into valleys. It's this. Valleys can make me grow up. Valleys can make me grow up. You know, when I was in the eighth grade in Spokane, Washington, greatest city in the world, obviously. When I was there in Spokane, eighth grade, playing basketball, I was on the basketball team, and I'm playing, and, you know, I'm not trying to say anything. I think I was a pretty decent player, and I was starting and scoring a lot, and first half of the season, it was awesome, playing all the time, doing really well, and then all of a sudden, about two-thirds of the way through the season, out of nowhere, my playing time starts to go down, and go down, and go down, and go down. And then I notice other players are playing in the game that, very honestly, I'm like, they're not as good as I am. I know that, and other players know that. Why are they playing? And I'm not playing. And then my time went down and down and down. Toward the end of the season, I was hardly even playing. And I went and asked the coach, what's going on? And he gave a bunch of excuses, you know, about playing time for other people and trying to mix things up and all kinds of stuff. But I was just confused. I was hurt. I was angry. All those things. I had no idea what was going on. Well, fast forward 4 years later until I graduate high school. Graduate high school, my dad and I are in the kitchen one time at the table and we're eating lunch. And out of the blue, my dad says, hey, you have a minute to talk? And I said, sure. And he says, hey, remember back in the eighth grade, you on that basketball team? And I said, yeah. And he goes, I want to talk to you about that for a minute. And I was like, okay, I'd love to hear. And he said, so there's something about that you don't know. And I said, what's that? And he goes, well, so the coach on the team, his wife worked for me. My dad was the head, the CEO of a correctional facility in Spokane. And this, my coach's wife worked for him. And my dad said there were some issues with her. And so the middle of the season, I fired her. And what happened was, is the coach, of course, was very angry at me and took it out on you and stopped playing you. That's why you didn't play. I was shocked. And I was shocked, I was kind of hurt. And then I said to my dad, well, why didn't you go talk to the coach? Why didn't you talk to the principal and tell him what he's doing? And I'll never forget, we're sitting at the table, and my dad looks at me and said, listen, John, this is why I didn't do it. because I knew this will not be the last time in your life you will not be treated fairly. There'll be other times in your life you will not be treated fairly. There'll be other times in your life you'll have to go through some hard stuff that's not right. And I wanted you to know what that's like. And you can imagine I responded, Dad, I'm so thankful for that message. Right? Anybody who's that age is like, no way. I was like, what a jerk, Dad. Come on. I was like, seriously? Right? But you fast forward now to I'm a dad of two daughters, a daughter who's 18, graduated, right? Guess what? Now I realize I think he was right. I can understand what he was doing. You know, he was teaching me a great lesson. John, life's not easy. Life's not fair. You're going to have things happen to you like that. And I want you to learn at an early age what it looks like to endure and to know you're going to be treated unfairly, but to move on and not grow bitter, but grow better with that. And so I wanted you to experience that. And so my dad taught me that lesson early. It's the same thing with God. God doesn't take me through the valleys and lead me there because he's a jerk and he's mean. He does it because he wants me to grow up. He wants me to grow mature, to grow deep in my faith and be a man or woman who can walk through hard stuff in life and continue to follow God, to grow up into my maturity. See, here's the deal. Whenever I avoid valleys, I always sacrifice growing for temporary relief. Whenever you try and avoid a valley that God has brought you into, or you try and get out of it as soon as possible, what you sacrifice is growing for temporary relief. You see, whenever we think about going through valleys or walking through valleys in our lives, we almost always think of the cost of what's happening. It's painful, it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, it's difficult, it's loss, it's a grief, and all those things are true. Here's the big problem. We don't think of the cost of staying out of a valley. And there's a real big cost of staying out of a valley. And you know what that cost is? The price tag of not going through a valley has one word on it, and that word is growth. You don't grow up. You don't grow up. And maybe this morning, honestly, that's some of us here. The reason for my lack of maturing in my faith and growing up in my faith to a stronger place with God, a more mature place in my faith, a place where I can handle suffering, a place where I'm able to have the fruits of the Spirit developed in my life, and you see kindness, generosity, care, truth, gentleness coming out of my life. Maybe a reason for that is I keep avoiding valleys. I won't stay in a valley. And so my faith remains stagnant and I remain stuck. Valleys grow me up, or valleys can grow me up. James says this, James 1 through 2. Many of us are familiar with this verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because why, James? Because you know that the testing of your faith, the valley you're walking through, produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, here it is, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Going through valleys, James said, it helps you mature. It helps you grow up in your faith and become stronger and develop deeper roots in my faith. You know, my daughters, it's funny, whenever my daughters who were 18 and 16, when they have to text an adult, they always consult us. It's like, and it's around, you know, things like, I mean, babysitting is one, they have to contact adults, or something at school and they have to contact adults. I'm not kidding. Whenever a text comes in, it's from an adult, they panic. Dad, help me. Dad, what do I say? You know, and it's as simple as like, thank you, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And they're like, Dad, what do I do? You know, and I think it's a combination of this. I think it's a combination, number one, of translating teen language to adult language. They've got so much jargon they're using, and so I read their text, and I'm like, no adults can understand this. What are you doing, you know? And second of all, they don't use periods. I'm like, this is just a run-on sentence. You don't do this. Some adults, like, go take an English class. Come on, right? There's no capitalization. Everything's lowercase through it. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Which, side note, I just have to tell this fast, funny story. My dad, when he got his first cell phone, he sent me a text, and it was like the first text. Here's how the text went. Hi, John, comma, space, space. So good to talk to you. I got my phone. Can you believe it? I'm so excited to talk to you. period, space, sincerely, comma, space, dad. It was like a letter. I was like, dad, come on. So my daughters are not at that place, but every time it's like, dad, help me. I don't know what to do, right? And so usually I'm like, all right, hand it over. And I'm like, da-da-da, blah, say this, right? Recently, about a week ago, we're in the car. My daughter's like, dad, what do I say? And I had finally this parenting insight. And the parenting insight was like, I'm not doing this. You are. It's time for you to learn this. You've been going through you're going to have to go through the valley of adult texting. The valley of adult texting. You're going to have to walk through it. And I'm going to lead you straight into it, right? And I'm not going to rescue you out of adult valley texting. You're going to have to do this. So I just sat there. I was like, you're going to have to do it. And my daughter's 16. She's like, no, dad, what do I say? You know, and I was like, whatever, figure it out. You can do it. You're not four. And so she wrote up this text, and she's like, okay, read it. And I was like, I'm not reading it. Send it. Sends it. You know, and it was awesome. It was a great text. Nailed it, right? But that's like God. God's saying, I'm going to bring you in this valley so that you can grow up. You can learn new things. You can develop new things. David experiences too, right? David, he says, he grew in courage. I will fear no evil. Well, how did David learn not to fear evil? By staying out of valleys? No. By being in a valley and knowing God's with me in the valley. That's how I learned not to fear. That's how I learned not to have courage. And I think, honestly, one of the big ways that God grows us in the valleys is he exposes us. What valleys do, and I'll put it this way, valleys knock down our house of cards. Valleys knock down the ways that we want to see ourselves and the kind of people that we want to create and the narratives of who we want to be and think we are. What valleys do is expose us for who we actually are. You guys ever seen that TV show on Netflix, I'm Alone, it's called Alone. You guys seen that at all? Some hands up there. It's okay. Don't be shy. Some of you were like, oh my gosh, I'm embarrassed. It's okay. You don't have to tell us your Netflix shows. Alone. And what it is, it's these people who are survival experts. This isn't like Jim and Sarah who are weekend warriors. This is like people who've been trained in this, how to do fires, how to camp, how to do all those things. So what they do is they take a group of people, 7 or 8, 9 people, they bring them out to this area. I mean, it's like middle of nowhere. I mean, it's up in Alaska, way up in the woods, and they drop them off, and then the game show there, the show is, whoever makes it to the end and doesn't get rescued out wins a bunch of money, all right? And the first episode, they show them all in their places, and these people, of course, look so tough, right? I mean, you got the one guy who's at the river fishing with his shirt off, and he's just cut up and ripped, and he's doing his fishing like, I got this. No problem, right? And there's some lady, and she's climbing this hill like it's no problem at all in the mountain, right? And everyone looks so tough and durable and able to handle it all. Well, what they have is they have a video camera. And every day they have to do videos of themselves and talk about what's going on and what's happening. Here's the interesting part. 10, 15 days into it, here's what I've seen on the show. Video camera comes on day 15. The person's face is no longer smiling. Their face looks like someone who's been through a war. And they look in the camera, and then all of a sudden, oftentimes what they will start doing is they will start talking about pains, losses, regrets, and griefs in life. You got alone for 15 days in the woods, and all that strong bravado got stripped away. And all of a sudden what comes out is deep, deep hurts they've been carrying for a long time. And what you'll often find is people start crying. And they'll be in the video and start crying about something that happened, the loss of a father, an issue at home, a personal issue, and they'll start sharing about it. You'll see these people who on the outside look so tough and hard, and after 15 days you see them on the camera and they look so weak. They look like they couldn't step 5 feet. These people who were so full of self-sufficiency and pride, and you see them in day 15, they hear a small noise outside, and they've stayed in their tent for days and days, paralyzed in fear. And what you realize is it simply took the valley of being alone to show them who they actually were. And it's the same thing God does with you and me. One of the things God wants to do in your valley is show you who you actually are. He wants to strip off the things that we pretend to be, that we want to be, that we desire to be, that we want people to think of us as that kind of person. And God begins to slowly, slowly strip that away. Because here's the truth. The only place you can grow with God is when you're finally willing to admit who you actually are. The only way you can grow is when you're willing to get very ruthlessly honest and admit what's inside of you that you don't like and you keep suppressing down or you stay busy. That's the person God wants to meet. Not the church version of you, not the Sunday version of you, the actual you. The real you, and that's who he wants to change. Real and lasting change in my life with God will only happen when I face who I truly am. You know, Job, I want to end with this. Job, you guys, most of you are familiar with the story of Job, right? Job in the Bible, and Job goes through probably the darkest valley of all. Lost everything. One day loses his family, loses his home, loses his job, loses everything. And we know that God allowed this to happen. And so he loses everything. And what happens in the story of Job is that his three friends come to him. And the only theology his friends have are, you've done something wrong. Job, if you just repent, if you just say you're sorry, if you just confess what's going on in your life, then God would be able to forgive you and things would go much better. And this goes on like chapter after chapter, all these arguments about this. And the whole time, Job defends himself and he's like, there's nothing going on. I can't think of anything I've done that would warrant this. I don't know all of that. Yes, Job says, I want to meet with God. I want to talk to him because I'm really ticked off and I'm really angry and I don't understand this, but I didn't do anything wrong with that. And finally, there's a fourth guy that comes in the story about halfway through, and he kind of says the same thing. Job, if you just apologize and you say what you've done wrong, right? And he says, I didn't do anything wrong. And then finally in chapter 38 chapters of this, finally to 38, and finally in a storm, God comes to Job. And this whole time, Job's been telling his friends, I just want to meet with God. I want to sit down and have a conversation with him. I want to tell him it's not that I'm, you know, so much hurt and all this. I don't understand. And I got so many questions, and I want to stand in front of you, God, and tell you all these things. And God comes in a storm, and finally they meet. And here is what God says, the first words out of God's mouth, Job 38, 1 through 2. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? 38 chapters. Job has lost everything. And the first words God says to him, translation, are, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? To come here and act like you understand. And then guess what happens? 126 verses in a row, God questions Job. Job, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I helped out here? Were you there when I created this, Job? Were you there? 126 verses straight. God does this. And then finally, when God's done, he looks at Job and says, Job, do you want to speak now? And Job says, yeah, here's what Job says. Job 42, 4 through 6. Job said, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The questions all faded away. I had heard about you, God, but now I know you. What happened was is that Job stayed in the valley. Job kept going through the valley. And in the valley, Job discovered a new understanding of himself and a new understanding of God, and it completely changed his life. It completely changed his life. Job's discovery of himself and of God didn't come because he got out of the valley. It came because he stayed in the valley. And he walked with God through it. I want to say one quick note, and it's this. Be sure to remember that valleys by themselves don't automatically make you grow. Be careful to think that, because oftentimes valleys, and some of us may be here today, what valleys also can do is make you incredibly hard and make you hate God. Valleys by themselves do not conform you to Christ. What conforms you to Jesus and helps you grow in the valley is surrender to God and allowing God to do what he wants in your valley. And so I would strongly encourage you, whatever valley you are walking through today, don't simply assume it will make you better. There is a possibility it will make you bitter. It all depends on how you respond in the valley and if you will let God do his work in your valley. So here's my question. What valleys are you trying to avoid today? What valleys this morning are you trying to get out of as quick as possible? What valleys are you only looking for relief but not looking for God in that valley? Because here's the thing, God is with you and I. The question is this week, will you be with him? Let's pray. Lord God, you are so unbelievably good, you are so loving and caring, that you care so much about ourselves, God, that you will lead us into dark valleys. And while that's hard to hear that, we have the greatest promise ever, and that promise is you are with us. Lord, we need that more than we need relief. We need that more than we need rescue. We need to know, God, you are with me. And God, I pray this week right now you would speak into each of our lives, God, and show us where you are with us. And God, if we have a hard time believing that, may this week we pray for faith. God, help me to believe you are with me and walk in that place, God. Jesus, thank you that you never abandon us, you never forsake us, you never walk away. You always pursue, and you're always there. God, may we be people who can live for you in the valley, in your name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.